The following is from Little Rock Church in Little Rock, Arkansas. For more information, visit littlerockchurch.org.
We're going to be in Luke chapter 19 this morning, 19 through 21. Luke chapter 19 through 21. We're thinking of the Passover this week, Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. And we're going to be looking at his triumphal entry as he is king into Jerusalem. And Luke is divided into different sections. So starting in chapter 9 of the book of Luke, we have Jesus starting his journey towards Jerusalem. And then once we get to 19 through 21 chapters, we find Jesus doing battle within Jerusalem. Three of the Gospels, even though Jesus went to Jerusalem several times in his ministry, three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, only show Jesus going in once. John shows Jesus going in four times for different purposes. But what the writers of those three Gospels, what they're called the Synoptic Gospels, what they're doing is they're paving the way for the readers to understand the theological implications of Jesus' ministry. He is headed to Jerusalem to face the final test, to head to the cross. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. In chapters 19 through 21 of Luke are Jesus' teaching, his battle with the religious leaders as he is king of Jerusalem. So I'm not going to read a text yet, but I do want to pray before I begin. And we're going to be in a couple different places in Luke. So if you pray with me, and then we'll look at some different passages. Heavenly Father, we recognize that the best of men are still men at best. We also recognize that there is no one better than Jesus. And Lord, I pray that this morning in a supernatural way that Jesus would be the preacher in the assembly still speaking through this word. He is the preacher. We have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly city with the innumerable angels, to the heavenly worship. We are part of that reality right now. And this word is active and living. It is perfect for the form, the fit, and the function of your church on earth. It is sufficient for everything in faith and practice. This is not a slide moment that we can sink away from and wonder what's next. But Lord, I confess to you that I'm just the best of men are still men at best. I am not worthy to preach the gospel of Jesus. So I pray you would do a work in the hearts of the people, that the Spirit would be our teacher, and that we would walk away from this place with such a clear understanding of who Christ is that we would not forsake our first love, that we would become passionate about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He is our King and our Victor. I pray all this for his sake and in his name. Amen. Loved ones, the question I want you to think about this morning is this: do you trust Jesus? Do you trust him with the way you live? Do you trust him with the way you spend your money? Do you trust him in your relationships? Do you trust him? It's Palm Sunday, and I don't want to assume that everyone knows what Palm Sunday is, so let me give a two-minute recap if you're not familiar with what Palm Sunday is. Palm Sunday is the Sunday before Easter when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. The people laid palm branches, kind of like a red carpet, at his feet and shouted, "Hosanna," which means save us. And they would have read from Psalms 113 to 118 throughout the whole process of the Passover. That's what they use, the halal, the praise. There's so much reference to the Old Testament in Luke 18 through 21, 19 through 21 in Jesus' arrival, because this was foretold in the Old Testament that the king would come to Jerusalem to save Israel. But a lot of the problem in the day is they expected things of Jesus that the scripture never promised. God never promised. Jesus, at this point in his ministry, by the time we get to Luke chapter 19, he has gone viral in his ministry. He is what we call an influencer. Heard that word this week. I had not heard that before, but Jesus is an influencer. He is wildly popular, and the people expect him to be the one to save Israel from Rome. Rome is the superpower of Israel, and Israel has to pay taxes to Rome. Roman soldiers are outside in Israel and Jerusalem. Not only that, but Rome is the one who chose the king, Herod, in Jerusalem. Now, can you imagine how we would feel as Americans if we had to pay taxes to another country? If you walked out of here and you saw another country's soldiers in our parking lot just kind of patrolling the streets, how would you all feel? That's exactly what the Israelites are feeling right now. That there's this kind of mesh between Rome and Israel, and they're not quite sure what to do, and they're waiting for God to show up. And you have these different religious groups like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenes all saying the way for us to get saved is to either do X, Y, and Z. So like the Pharisees, they're back to the Bible kind of people. They would say, if we just get back to the Bible, God will send the Messiah and they'll save us. The Sadducees were the group that said, no, the way out is we need to kind of cuddle up to Rome. And when you say, I'll scratch your back if you'll scratch my back. And then the Essenes, the John the Baptist people, they're the really weird ones who lived out in the desert. And they said, no, Jerusalem is too corrupted for God to come. And the only way for God to come is if everybody separates from Israel. And so that's what's going on. The people are waiting in Jerusalem for the king, the promised one, to come. Because they're wondering, why hasn't God shown up? And the thing you need to know about Jerusalem, as Jesus rides in on it, is that this is the city for Israel. This is the city of cities. And some of them are waiting. When is Jesus going to come who will lead them to victory? But he turns things upside down, doesn't he? Because in those days, you didn't ride a donkey into the city, you rode a horse if you were victorious. Generals coming back from battle didn't go out on a donkey. Donkeys were used for civil functions. Horses were used for victory. And instead of a battle, the one who's supposed to save us, I mean, Jesus, when he quotes later on, he talks about in one of his parables in this section, he quotes Psalms 118, that you've rejected the cornerstone, which I read at the beginning. He's saying, I'm that guy. I'm the one you've rejected. I am Psalms 118, is what Jesus is saying. And instead of victory, he goes to a cross. I don't know about you, but I don't know how many wars were won by the general being the first one to go into battle and saying, guys, I'll take one for the team. So it's a lot of confusion. So all of that is in the context of what we're going to read this morning. And I want to read Luke 19, starting in verse 11. This is after Jesus and his disciples. This is directly after Jesus and his disciples sung short people to Zacchaeus. Starting in verse 11, Jesus is going to tell a parable about money usage. So I want to read Luke 19, 11, all the way through to his triumphal entry in verse 40. And out of respect for God and his holy word, would you stand with me? It's a longer passage. If you're not able to stand, if you don't have the energy, I want you to know that is not a problem. There's no pressure. We're just thankful you're here this morning. So let me read this aloud, Luke 19, verse 11. This is a parable and then his entry. While they were listening to these things there is the Zacchaeus story, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. There they are. They're saying, hey, the kingdom of God, it's here. Jesus is reigning. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared and saying, master, your mina was made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you've been faithful in a very little thing. You are to be in authority over 10 cities. The second came saying, your mina master has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, and you are to be over 5 cities. Another came saying, master, here's your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you because you're an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, by your own words, I'll judge you, you worthless slave. Did you not know that I am exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank, and having come, I would have collected it with interest? Then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. After he said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he approached Bethpage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples saying, go into the village ahead of you. There as you enter, you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, you shall say the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, why are you untying the colt? They said, the Lord has need of it. They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road, and as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Because Jesus, they're saying, Jesus, your Psalms 118, your Psalms 113 through 118, you're the praise of God. But Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. It's kind of a scary parable, isn't it? I mean, what in the world is going on? What is Luke doing? Telling this story and then Jesus riding into Jerusalem and right on the back of Zacchaeus, giving away half of his money and saying, I'll pay back four times if I've cheated. I mean, it's a scary story. The owner in the parable that Jesus told, he came back. He was disappointed so much that he called his servants enemies and wants them killed. See, what's going on is that Jesus is making some corrections about their assumptions of what the kingdom of God is like. And he tells this story, which has absolutely nothing to do with stewardship. I don't know how many times I've heard these parables to be used about stewardship. That's not what it's about. It's about the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. The way to understand this is chapter 19, verse 11. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. Jesus is telling this parable to correct their assumptions about what the kingdom of God is like. And he closes the parable by this, in verse 27. But these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. Jesus is saying the first mark of the kingdom is that he is large and in charge. That's what he's doing with this parable. It's not about stewardship. It's not about the way you use your gifts. None of that. It is about Jesus reigns over the kingdom. That's the first mark of the kingdom. See, these servants in the story, the ones who didn't do anything with their money, and the owner says he wants them killed, the problem was that they thought they were safe because they had some of the stuff that belonged to the master. They had stuff that belonged to the master, and they said, we're safe. He's not going to do it. I mean, we've had the stuff. And what Jesus is making a parallel is saying, the Jewish people, you had the temple. You had the law. You had the land. You've had it all. And the people in his day thought, no, the king, God's not going to come back. I mean, we have the stuff, and we're safe. I mean, we're God's people after all. We have the temple and the land and the Torah. Jesus is saying, you don't understand. You're not safe because you have the stuff. Jesus says, that stuff, the temple, the land, the Torah, that's mine. You're not safe because of that stuff. You're safe when I reign over you. That's what Jesus is doing in the parable. Not saying you're safe because you have the stuff, safe because he's the one who reigns. The kingdom is marked by the one who reigns, and Jesus is saying, I'm the one who reigns. I mean, Jesus, earlier in Luke, this is a big theme, loved ones, in all the Gospels, this idea of the kingdom. Earlier in Luke 11, when Jesus talks to the Pharisees about their nonsense, he says this in verse 20. If I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. That's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. If I do this miracle, then the kingdom of God has come on you. The mark of the kingdom stands and falls with the person of Jesus Christ. That's the theme through Luke. Loved ones, the kingdom is marked by the reign of Jesus. The question is, as I asked at the beginning, does Jesus reign over you? Do you trust him? I mean, there was a great question asked several years ago by a preacher. Are you a fan of Jesus or are you a follower of Jesus? You might sit there this morning possibly wondering what any of this has to do with you. And let me ask, I'll just put it bluntly, what do you value and what would your behavior of your life tell us you value? Do you live in a way that we would be able, if we got your calendar and your checkbook register out, would we be able to say Jesus reigns over that person? Do you live in a way that you trust God? Because the behavior of your life is a mark of whether you trust Jesus or not. And I asked at the beginning, do you trust Jesus? That's the million-dollar question this morning, Palm Sunday, Easter next week, and all year round. Jesus is the King. Do you trust him? Jesus put it this way in John 15. He says, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. Do you keep his commandments? Anybody can come on a Sunday morning and say, look at the amen, Jesus is Lord. Yeah. Oh, he loves talk about, amen, Jesus is right. That's not the issue. The issue is tomorrow morning. Do you trust Jesus? Do you trust Jesus? Do you trust him in your relationships? All of the prohibitions in the New Testament about the lives and the morality that believers are supposed to have. It's a question of, do you trust him? Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council, when the leaders of Israel got together, they were discussing the question, what part of the Old Testament do New Testament Christians have to follow? And there's four things from the book of Leviticus, sexual morality. They're all in the same passages, same chapters, I think Leviticus 17 through 19. Things like sexual morality, porneia, blood sacrifices, idolatry. Oh, I forgot the fourth. It'll come back to me. And then, if you read the New Testament, you find that Paul and the apostles were consistent on these four things from the book of Leviticus all the way, and Jesus is consistent about them in the book of Revelation. It's all throughout the New Testament. Because there's different kinds of laws in the Old Testament. Some of them dealt with relationships of bordering nations. Some of them are cultural. Some of them are civic. But Jesus said these things will always be in effect. Do you trust Jesus with your idols, with your sexual behavior, with your bank account, with the way you behave? Four fingers. Do you trust him? I mean, Jesus said some hard things. He did not believe in easy believism. Salvation was difficult. He said, Matthew 7, 13 through 14, enter through the narrow gate. That's a tough word for big guys. Enter through the narrow gate. You always wonder if it's a fat joke. No, I don't. For the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Luke 14, Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And he goes on, so then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. I mean, it sounds weird for Jesus to talk about things like hating family, but what he's saying is that your love for him and for God has to outweigh your love for your family. That's very tough. That's not easy. Jesus is the only way to God, loved ones. He is exclusive. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. That is exclusive. You do not get to come. All roads do not lead to Rome, loved ones. You ever heard the analogy about people It's like there's an elephant and one person's, they describe what God is like. So one person is feeling one of the legs and they say God is like this. And one person's feeling the trunks and they say God is like this. And one person feels the tail and says God is like this. The problem with all those kinds of analogies, the analogy of like there's a gas station and you can take 40 to get to the gas station or you can get 30 to get to the gas station. The problem with all those analogies, I'm not feeling an elephant and I'm not trying to get gas. I'm trying to go to God. And he sent Jesus so I could be reconciled to him. And the only way to do that is through Christ. Those analogies break down every single time. Because the only way it happens is through Christ. Loved ones, you cannot be in the kingdom of God separate from the reign of Jesus to the owner. Do you follow him? Remember when I was baptized, Dad baptized me and I said before the people, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I take him as my Lord and my Savior. Loved ones, for Jesus to be Lord of your life, you must lose your very life. Luke 18, Jesus said this. Our ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. He said, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Oh, by the way, when Jesus talks about don't call me good because only God is good, I think what Jesus is doing is calling this guy on his brown nosing. The guy's like, good teacher. Because the guy's done all the right stuff. I think he's trying to puff himself up. Good teacher. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Because I've done all the stuff. She said, don't call me good. Because he didn't understand who he's talking to. And the man said, all these things I've kept from my youth. He knew that before he went to Jesus with his question. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack, sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven and come follow me. But when he heard these things, does anyone know what the man did? He left sad because he couldn't handle the reign of Jesus. Couldn't handle the reign of Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Loved ones, it's not about wealth because we're going to come to Zacchaeus in just a moment. Zacchaeus didn't give everything away. He gave half of his stuff and he was still presented as blessed. It's not about the stuff, it's about the heart. And the question is, who has your allegiance? Do you trust him? Now, that's what the whole section, 19 through 21, I encourage everybody to go home and read it. In unison and look for this theme. Do you trust him? See, there's a couple stories that bookend this section. The first is Zacchaeus in verse 1 of chapter 19. It says this. He entered Jericho, was passing through. There was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. He was rich. He got enough money to burn a wet mule. He was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead. Short man running, and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down. Today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to the guest of a man who's a sinner. What a bunch of cloth-eared idiots. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I'll give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, which means he's caught up in the system. He's saying, if I've done anything wrong, I'm going to work until it's all paid back, and I'm going to give half of my wealth away. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. See, what the story about is how Zacchaeus trusted Jesus, not with his mouth, but with his actions. Jesus, I trust you enough to change the way I live. I'm going to give half my possessions to the poor. If I cheated, I'll pay back four times. Trusting Jesus, following Jesus, whatever you want to call it, loved ones, this morning, radically changed Zacchaeus' perspective on everything, to the heart, to his wealth. His whole life was turned upside down. And then after Zacchaeus, begin to think about this theme in this section. You have Zacchaeus talking about wealth. I'll give back a bunch. Jesus tells this parable about wealth and stuff. And then in chapter 20, Jesus begins to get asked questions about taxes. Do you see a theme yet? Money? And then he closes this section with another story in Luke 21. Oh, in between there, the conversation, you have the taxes and all that. Guess what we find Jesus doing to the money changers? Driving them out. You have Zacchaeus, you have the money changers, you have two parables about money. And then you have this other story that Jesus has in Luke 21. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all out of their surplus, but into the offering. But she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on." You see a theme there? About trusting Jesus and wealth? Because that's what Luke is doing in all those stories. He's building the case of Zacchaeus giving away his wealth. Jesus riding in on a donkey, not a war horse that cost a lot of money, but a free donkey he got. And then he chases out the money changers, not because they were selling stuff in the temple, but they were robbing poor people out of money. And he tells two parables about wealth and his reign. And then he closes this section by talking about this lady who gave more than everybody else, even though she gave less than everybody else. Because it's not about the stuff, it's about the heart. The question I asked at the beginning, do you trust Jesus? Because if you read Luke 19 through 21, it's not about sitting in a chair saying, "Oh, I trust Jesus, I love Jesus." Do you trust him with your pocketbook? Because that's where your heart is. That's what Jesus and Luke are doing in these passages. That's why Luke, he's doing battle with the essence of our power struggle within ourselves. You want to know where a man or a woman really stands, you get into this issue. That's the theme. It's not about... Before I say what I'm going to say, I want to say that this doesn't apply to everyone in this room. Some of you have lived in a way with your finances that show you trust Jesus with all your heart. You've done it for a long time. I also want to say I have no idea who gives what. And if you give more, I don't get a raise. Right, Glenn? I don't get a raise. Yeah, Glenn said I don't get a raise if you give more. I don't know. I don't have access to our checkbook. I don't have access to who gives what where. I don't know any of it. I couldn't if I wanted to. So I don't know any of that. I don't count it. But let me challenge some of you this morning because I love you. I want 100% of the people in this room to trust Jesus with their whole lives. And if you're convicted this morning about what I'm about to say and you're saying, he's going where he doesn't, I want you to step back and ask, why are you so convicted? Why does that step on your toes so much for someone to say, be generous? See what I'm saying? But I want 100% of the people in this room to live in a way that they trust Jesus. If you're taking vacations and trips and not giving to the work of the Lord financially, you are proving by your actions that you don't trust the Lord. If you aren't giving financially, but you've said something like, I give in different ways, by serving and helping out, you're proving with your actions that you don't trust the Lord. Now, let me put a big caveat on this and say this is not meant for all people. There are certain people, like the widow, you don't have. And you don't have, you don't have. There's no New Testament standard of a percentage or anything. But if your heart is convicted that you're... I mean, it's about the heart. Checkbook's about the heart. If you're buying stuff, not necessities, but if you got some toy you're about to buy and you're not giving to the work of the Lord, you don't trust the Lord, nor his reign. See, the reason I think this thing, it's the section. Does everyone see that? Jesus, Luke, they build this. It's all about the heart and money. And the reign of Jesus. The reason I think this theme is in this section, it's not about money, but it's about the way we spend money and use money that shows what our heart is about. It's not about money or the amount. The one who was praised the most was the one who had the least. But she was praised because she trusted God. That's the issue. Do you trust God? And if what I'm saying is convicting you right now, here's what I want to tell you. Firstly, I think that conviction is from the Holy Spirit working on your heart. Praise the Lord that God still wants to work on your heart. I'm not scared when you're convicted. I'm scared if you're not being convicted anymore, because that means God, there's no work in your heart. You've said no to God too many times, and he's given you what you want. So I'm not scared about conviction. If you're convicted, I say praise the Lord. You are loved, that God would work on your heart. Secondly, you might have something or somethings at your home that you love, and honestly, you love them more than God. Would you sell it and give the proceeds to the Lord? Do you trust Jesus? I've had 3 motorcycles in my life. I bought the first one for $1. I looked like it was a 1974 Suzuki. I looked like a circus bear. You don't have to laugh that much. I did. I bought another one before Deborah and I met, and we dated a lot on that motorcycle, and we were going to get married, and as a preacher, I didn't make a lot of money, and I got scared, so I sold the bike. And then I missed the bike, and after we got money, I bought a brand new bike. All black, brand new. I took the badges off the motorcycle, like those things they put tell you what brand it is. I mean, there's nothing. I was naked. There was no windshield. I took the Suzuki stuff off. I took all the stickers off, and there was nothing. I got hit bugs 70 miles per hour on my face. Loved every minute of it. But I was needed at a church in North Carolina. For me to go to that church, I had to sell the bike. We didn't have room for it. So if you're there this morning, man, I love bikes. Let me tell you, following Jesus is much better than motorcycles. Sell the stuff and follow Jesus. You'll never go wrong. But I know what it's like if you're sitting there saying that's, no, I know exactly what's that like, and it is hard. But Jesus has never let me down. Thirdly, this is the third thing I want you to consider this morning as you think about your heart, and do you trust him? Would you start giving financially regularly, not to specific projects, but just because it's the right thing to do? I mean, there's a lot of ways that we can trust God. We trust God in our marriage and our behavior, the way we raise kids, even coming on Sunday morning like this or being part of a small group. Those are ways that we trust God. But if I read Luke 19, 21 and try and think of what's Luke doing with all those different stories that seem to be connected to finances somehow and the reign of Jesus and his triumphal entry, I think the financial one hits us, and Jesus knew this, in the real places in our heart. It's easy to go on a Sunday morning and fake it. Isn't it easy to come here and fake it? Not that any of you have ever faked it. That's not what I'm insinuating. It's very difficult to fake it when it comes to money. I think it'll look different for everybody in this room. It looked differently for Zacchaeus than it did for the little old lady. Zacchaeus was very wealthy, gave half it away. He could still go on vacation, just not as many, because he had new priorities. The little lady was never able to go on vacation, but she trusted God, even in her poverty. Do you trust Jesus this morning? I mean, isn't it easy when it's things that don't really affect us or it's just mental belief? I mean, it's easy for me to say, Jesus is Lord, and you all say amen. That's easy. I can pay people to go do that. Seriously, I could pay. For $1,000, I bet I could get 1,000 people to meet me somewhere to say amen after I say Jesus is Lord. And we could have a videotape and put in a, we'll become influencers. That's easy. But for the life to be radically changed to trust Jesus, that's God's work. And I can't pay enough. I can't do that. It takes the Spirit of God on the heart of the person to do that kind of work. And if you're convicted this morning, don't fight it. Ask the question to God, God, how can I submit to you? I'm yours. Even if it's going to hurt me, I'm yours. If I need to give the motorcycle to Ryland, I'll do it. It for you, Lord. No, don't. I haven't had a talk with Deborah. Don't do that yet. Or is that one of those easier to ask forgive? No, it's not. But I'll close with this. Do you trust Jesus? If he reigns over you, and if he is the king, then you need to trust him. Not in just the easy way, even though those are important, but in the things that really count, like our time and our money. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a hard one to hear, hard one to sit with this week. And it's just Jesus is king. He's king. Lord, my nature sometimes fights that. Either arrogance or pride or wanting to be comfortable or whatever it is. Lord, I pray, I thank you, Lord, for the generosity of the people here and those who are convicted. I thank you for the conviction. Help us to live lives that trust you. I pray all this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who is going to do this thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have not always acted as we should. We've not always said what we should have said. We've not always kept quiet when we needed to keep quiet. We have been hurt and we have hurt others. Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness of sin through Christ. We thank you for the redemption. He is the light of the world and our hope. I pray all this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.